Hope that the lesson that we have this morning will be edifying and will be uplifting and will be educational to each of us and will encourage us to continually strive to be more and more like Jesus Christ. You know, throughout Christian and secular history, there are biblical terms, biblical ideas that have been used in non-biblical connotations or used in ways that are not depicted from Scripture, that are not represented in Scripture. You know, terms like heaven, hell, angels, devils, and even God's name are used in vain and empty ways, ways that are not represented by Scripture, but ways that are only carnal in nature and void of anything spiritual, any spiritual connection. And this morning I want to focus on another term that is given to us in Scripture, a term that is often used to glorify or to praise individuals based on their piety, based on their spiritual accomplishments, or based on even just any accomplishment they have in life, but is somehow religiously connected. And it's an idea that is, I guess you might say, would come from the universal or the global religious realm. And it has been used as a title for prominent religious figures. It's even used to denote each of the apostles. In fact, if you open many Bibles today and you look at the gospel accounts according to the apostles, whether it be Mark or Matthew, the book will be entitled Saint Matthew, Saint Mark, Saint Luke, Saint John. And it's that saint term that I believe is misused in the religious community today, and I want to look at that this morning. It seems prudent to examine the Scriptures to determine whether the Apostle Paul would accept the calling of Saint Paul. But more importantly, it's important for us to determine whether it would be acceptable in the sight of God to use such terminology in such a way. The term saint has been used in a manner that infers a specific selection or maybe a godly appointment. A godly directed choice to recognize someone for his or her individual piety or their dedication. And often it's used almost to the extent of what we term the apostles. They were directly selected by Jesus Christ, and oftentimes this idea of sainthood is presented in very much the same way. And sometimes it's presented even to the extent to direct at least some limited worship towards these people that are determined to be saints. And this morning I want to look at Scriptures. I want to look at what God teaches us, because I contend to you that a study of God's Word will reveal to us that that manner, that way of using the term saint, is not depicted in Scripture, and it would not be pleasing in the sight of God. But this morning I want to look at that. I want to look at some of the ideas that surround the saints, how it's represented in Scripture. I want to look at some of Paul's teaching to determine whether or not, you know, he would be acceptable of being denoted a saint. But I want to begin first by defining what the word saint means in Scripture. And if you look in the Strong's Dictionary on the Greek language, the Hagios, I'm sure I pronounced that incorrectly, but anyway, it means sacred, physically pure, morally blameless, or religious, ceremonially consecrated, most holy one or thing, or saint. So this terminology represents a characteristic of mankind, an individual. And you know, so when we look at that and we look at the idea of how the religious community uses the word saint when referring to whether it's apostle or whether it's some of those in the 1300s or 1100s that they have determined to be saints, you know, whether it depicts one of those people, surely they have some characteristics that are represented literally from this definition. And even Paul, who we've already mentioned is going to be an example for this, even Paul, if we think about that from the literal standpoint and this definition, then yes, Paul represents a morally upstanding character, pure in nature. But you know what typically happens in this religious depiction of the saint? It's carried to an extent that almost leads us to a worship of that individual. And don't get me wrong, I believe the apostles deserve a great deal of respect. They were selected by Jesus Christ. They were directly inspired by the Holy Spirit. But you know, the respect that we give them should be no greater than any other Christian that leads a life that is striving to be like Jesus Christ. And so I want to look at a passage because I believe the scriptures will teach us, when it teaches us about what Paul taught and also about his character, that he would reject this idea of being set on a pedestal, per se, as a saint. I want to begin in Acts the 14th chapter. In Acts the 14th chapter, we have a situation where Paul and Barnabas are set in a position to where it's very uncomfortable for them and puts them on an elevated perception. They're perceived that way by the people. In Acts that 14th chapter, beginning in verse 11, it says, "And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, 'The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men.' And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, 'Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein.'" See, Paul had healed a man that was lame. And when the people saw this, they perceived him as being a god, not recognizing the fact that the power that he had come from God. And so they started to put forth this effort to praise and to worship Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas said, "Don't do this. We are men just like you are. We're no different than you. We should not be raised above you." And I know that they were recognizing them as gods, the gods that they recognized. But you know, I think in the Christian realm, when the depiction that is given of saints, we do the same thing with them. They set them up to a position to where they are almost like these idol gods that the pagans worshipped. And I believe that Paul would reject that idea just as much as he did this idea with the Lycaonians. He says, "We are people just like you." And he says there in the latter part of that passage, he says, "We preach unto you to turn from these idle ways, these vanities, and look to the God that created the heavens and created the earth and the sea and all things that are therein." He said, "When you present me in a way that elevates me above other men, that is no different than idol worship." And we have to be cautious of that in the way we depict the Christians that have lived the life before us and the Christians that have lived since the time of the apostles. And so I think it's important that we understand this nature of Paul, because Paul would never have had anybody recognize him except in a certain way. And we're going to look at that certain way here in 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and also the 11th chapter. In 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and verse 16... beginning in 16, he says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." Now, if we stopped right there, we would think that Paul had an arrogance issue. You know, and I've even had some people present that to me. I have a distant relative that says, "Well, you know, Paul had an eye problem." You know, and there's some history about Paul that maybe some of the people that wrote for him was because he had vision issues. But this person is presenting it in a way that they're changing that EYE to a capital I, and saying that Paul was kind of stuck on himself. But if you read Paul's full message, that is never represented in Scripture. Because if you continue in verse 17, he says, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." He says, I beseech you to be like me, and Timothy's going to tell you in which ways you should be like me, and that's the ways that I act like Jesus Christ. In that way, be like me. In the 11th chapter in verse 1, it's more specific. He says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And when we read this nature and these teachings of Paul, then it's not hard to recognize he would not have accepted that idea of being listed as a saint in the Lord's kingdom. So now I want to look at more of what the scriptural definition is when it refers to saints in the church. Turn to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. We'll begin there. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, in the first three verses, as Paul is opening that letter to the church at Corinth, he says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So here, that same term that we looked up in the Greek dictionary is this term that is used, saints, in this passage. And here Paul is addressing the body of believers. It's a congregation of the church. He notes that those who are called to be saints are those who have been sanctified in Jesus Christ. But he then enlarges that scope. He enlarges the scope of his statement to include not only the congregation that meets in every place, but every Christian in every place, in every location. What Paul is not doing in this passage is recognizing individuals. Turn with me to Colossians 4. In Colossians 4, Paul does, to some extent, recognize individuals, but I want to see the difference in the way he recognizes individuals and the way the religious community has recognized individuals as saints. Colossians 4, beginning in verse 7. Beginning in verse 7, it says, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here." Now, when Paul is referring to Tychicus and Onesimus, he does not use the word saint. He doesn't say Saint Tychicus. He doesn't say Saint Onesimus. But what he does say about them is their relationship to their brothers and sisters in Christ in a manner that depicts their striving to be like Christ. He's not setting them above those that he's sending them to talk to. Instead, Paul is merely making a thankful recognition of their faithfulness to God, of their striving to be Christ-like. And in that way, he recognizes these men. Now, what an honor that would be to be recognized for your ability to be like Christ. And so we see that those who are called are those who are Christians, those sanctified in Christ, as it says here. In Romans, the first chapter, in verse 7, it's another passage that also makes that calling to be like saints. In Romans, the first chapter, verse 7, it says, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now see, this one's worded just slightly different. It says, those that are beloved of God. He says, those are also called to be saints. Now again, you recognize in these passages, he doesn't say they are saints. He says they're called to be saints. In 1 Corinthians, those who are sanctified in God are sanctified in Jesus. Those were called to be saints. And so the idea here is to be like Christ. That calling is to be like Christ. Philippians, the second chapter in verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." They're teaching the Christian, it says, what Christ thought, what Christ developed in his mind, those thoughts, those ideas, those decisions that he made, you make the same. Follow that example. And you go on to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." You're called to be a saint. You're called to act like Jesus Christ. Not only to think like him, but to act like him, to do the things that he did, to show the love that he showed. That's what it means to be called. Called to be a saint. But you know, I contend to you, here we've looked at these couple of passages in Romans 1 and also 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we've recognized that it denotes the Christian as one that's being called to be a saint. But I contend to you that every man is called to be a saint. We noticed in Romans 1 chapter verse 7 that is those that are beloved by God. Turn to John chapter 3. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, it's one of the most common passages used in the world, and most one that's probably known by more people than any others. 1 John, the third chapter, in verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You know, we talked about those that were beloved of God were also called to be saints. This very first passage, very first verse that we have there, and the first part of that verse is saying that the entire world was loved by God. And so every man, every member of that population that is known as mankind has been called to be a saint. See, God recognized the frailty of man. God recognized that man would sin, and he sent his Son to pay a price for the debt that we owed to sin. And then he gave an offer. He didn't make an appointment. He gave an offer. You know, the Bible teaches us that this took place from the beginning of time. If you look in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." And then we also look in Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 4 and 5. It says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." And this first passage here in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, it says that he that committeth sin, he who willfully commits sin and doesn't try to restrain himself from that, is of the devil. And it says, and the devil was sinful. He was evil from the beginning. And in the very next part of that passage, it says, "For this purpose, because of that, God sent his Son." God made him manifest, made him known, that he might destroy the works of the devil. From the beginning, God had this plan to call mankind unto sainthood. In Ephesians, the first chapter, what he's talking about there, he's talking about that predestinated. Now, what he's talking about there is, he's not talking about God sitting down and writing on a piece of paper who was going to be saved and who was not. He's not going to have down there, Ken Farr, he's been a good kid, he's going to be saved. He's going to be saved before he was ever born. But this other guy, not so much. And can continue that list. That's not what it's talking about. What was predestinated was this plan that all mankind had an opportunity to be saved, and that all mankind had an opportunity through Jesus Christ to be a son of God. That plan was from the beginning. That plan was destined. That offering was destined from the beginning of time. And all men are called to be saints. No saint has ever been appointed. No saint has ever been voted in by a committee. No saint has ever been declared that by a religious leader. It's not a title. It's a pursuit. It's a pursuit to have a relationship with God as children of his through Jesus Christ. So how is that call answered? That call is answered by obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That call is answered when we submit to the will of God, we recognize our sins, we're convicted by his word, we confess those sins, repent of those sins, confess him as the Son of God, and then be baptized for the remission of our sins. It's that obedience to the gospel that begins that life, that calling towards sainthood. But it's more than that. It's more than a calling to receive, to simply receive a gift or a prize, but it's to make a concerted effort towards change. Turn with me to Acts, the third chapter. Now, when we read this passage, it's going to seem completely out of context, and really it kind of is. But as we talk about what is represented in this passage, I think it'll be clear why I've used this passage. In Acts, the third chapter, in verse 14, it says, "But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." Totally disconnected from what we have talked about until we do some word studying. And when we look at that same Greek word that was translated saint in the passages we have already looked at, we will notice in this passage that that one, that holy one, is the same word. And so when we're called to be saints, we're called to be Jesus Christ. We're called to be like him. We're called to model our lives after him, to follow his thoughts, to follow his ways, and to strive make a concerted effort, a diligent effort, to be like him, to be more and more Christ-like in everything that we do, a commitment to strive to live and behave like Christ. Remember, we read in Ephesians chapter 1, we read verses 4 and 5. I want to read verse 4 again. In verse 4, it says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." 1 John, the second chapter, verses 15 through 17. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." In these two passages, it plainly tells us that the world is our enemy. That carnal idea, that carnal desire, those carnal desires are not what we need to look at. We need to focus on, instead, those things that are spiritual, those things that are Christ-like. We need to respond to that calling and try to be that saint. To allow the spiritual to gain ground over the carnal, it's a change. It's a change that allows love rather than selfishness to motivate and guide our actions. Because not only are our actions, just the things that we do and the things that we say, are to be more like Christ, we recognize that all of those things that Christ did were also motivated by love. Love of the Father in submission to him, and love of mankind, recognizing his lost condition. And when we develop that love in our lives, and we continually strive to be more and more like Christ, then we are answering that calling to be a saint. You'll find many places in the Scripture, in the New Testament, where Christians are referred to as saints. But when you read those verses and you look at who Paul is talking to, or one of the other apostles, one of the other writers, you'll recognize that those that they are referring to as saints are those who have already made the decision to strive to be more and more like Christ and are living those lives that represent that, living a life that's mimicking Christ, striving to find completeness in the spiritual pursuit, to be holy, to be blameless, to be as the Lord. This morning, you are called to be a saint. Whether you're a Christian already, or whether you have not made that submissive, obedient response to the gospel, you have been called to be a saint. Don't reject God's gift of love and mercy. Answer that call this morning as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.